Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, November 5th, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
All right, before we get started, there will be one more brief teachers' meeting after class tonight. Got it? One more brief, not small, not short. One more brief teachers' meeting after class tonight. Got it? Okay. Also, just to remind you, in your personal prayer life, this Saturday, the evangelism team will be out at Boulder City at the veterans' home there, and they'll be giving the grace gospel. Pray that they will be channels of God's grace, tools in His hands. Pray that the grace gospel will be given clearly and accurately. Pray that God will prepare the hearts of all those there, and that He might use this to His honor and His glory to bring many sons into glory. That's the evangelism team this Saturday at the Veterans Home in Boulder City. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You, sir, for Your infinite and Your matchless grace. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ controls history. As we witness our nation, the United States of America, Your client nation, in apostasy and degeneracy, it seems like we're trying our hardest to destroy ourselves from within. We thank You that Jesus Christ controls history. We also realize, sir, that the only hope for our nation is the Lord Jesus Christ and a spiritual revival. We pray, sir, for that revival, the grace gospel proclaimed all over our nation, and that You'd work in the hearts of those Christians out of fellowship, living by the lust patterns of their sin nature, living in Satan's cosmic system, that they might come to their senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with You, the filling of the Spirit, and then seek out a sound doctrinal teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that the pivot might increase in America, that You might be free to deliver us from the fifth cycle of national discipline. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are in the two greatest chapters in all of the Word of God that teaches the doctrine of grace giving. Two entire chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. And we have been studying many of the great principles of grace giving. We have many more yet to come in the rest of chapter 8 and in chapter 9. We have exegeted 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16, where we have the Apostle Paul's personal commendation of pastor teacher Titus, verse 16. Now thanks be to God, or perhaps even better, it could be translated, now grace belongs to God, the one who gives the same earnestness, the same intensity of impersonal love on behalf of you, Corinthians, in the heart of Titus. And that brought us to the doctrine of the heart. But before I get to the conclusion of the doctrine of the heart, I do have some I wanted to read to you. The end times are not for wimps. So if you're a wimp, you thuck. The end times are not for wimps. Tom Gilbreth. Is artificial intelligence gunning for your job? Is the wolf at the door threatening to blow your house down? Do you feel unsafe or not fully at home even when you are home? Does the news overwhelm you? Do you feel abandoned? Have you been trusting the wrong people? Are you wondering who to believe? Are you beginning to realize that even government will let you down, especially when they elect communists into the government of our nation? And this last election Tuesday, communists, they're not socialists, they're communists. That have been elected all over America. Communists. And that is the destruction of the United States of America. Russia's laughing their heads off. Putin's laughing his head. Because we're doing exactly what he planned to do. And that is destroying ourselves from within. He doesn't have to fire anything at us. We're destroying ourselves. From within, the colleges, universities covered with communists, all communists. We're electing communists in cities all over. New York, New Jersey, Virginia, communists. And the Democratic Party is the Communist Party in America. Not the Democratic Party. It's the Communist Party. And we are toast. We're dead. Apart from a tremendous spiritual revival, we are dead, dead, dead as a nation. And when it comes, I'll just say we deserve every single thing that's coming. So, are you beginning to realize that even government will let you down? Well, sure as hell do when we're elect communists. Lots of people are feeling those kinds of things right now. Maybe Congress can get the government going again. Maybe artificial intelligence will wind up generating as many jobs as it takes away. Maybe global war can again be averted. Maybe a deadly new plague isn't being brewed up in a lab somewhere in China. And they're not our friends. And our president over there in China, they're evil. They are as satanic as they can be, as is Russia, China, North Korea, Russia evil, satanic to the core. And maybe the global economy is not a house of cards wavering on the verge of collapse. But even when the news is good, anxiety and discontentment fill the land. Little things that used to be easy get harder every day. Websites are breaking themselves in an attempt to monetize everything that you do. Increasing levels of sin require ever more complicated systems to keep ourselves, our data, our property, and our loved ones safe. Potholes seem to be deeper and more abundant than ever. Bridges are creaking. Airports are overloaded. Stores must lock up their products and put them away. A first class stamp now costs 78 cents. Can you believe that? High technology car add-ons operate inconsistently at best, but they still manage to spy on their users' lives. Your seatbelt's not fastened. Your seatbelt's not fastened. If I don't want to wear a seatbelt, I don't want to wear one. I don't want to have the car beep, 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 beep. Fasten your seatbelt. I never fastened a seatbelt ever when I was growing up. I had cars that didn't even have seatbelts. I had a given to me, my dad's boss gave to me an old 98. Old 98. It was a tank. It was a tank. It was beautiful. No seatbelt. And that was my first hunting vehicle. I took that old 98. Well, now you gotta fasten your seatbelt. And it's probably a good idea to have a seatbelt. But I want to do it myself, not to have to do it because it tells you and beep, 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 beep. Or the brakes go on. Deb had been given a car. And it's a fantastic car. This car, she comes into the garage, she gets too close to the wall, it slams on the brake. Boom, whoo! You can't hit the wall. It just speeds! That's a good thing I have my seatbelt on. Well, high technology car add-ons operate inconsistently at best, but they still manage to spy on their users' lives. Does it make you feel sick and tired? You're not alone. Good times or bad, in sickness or in health, you're really not alone. It's not just that others are going through the same trials, but that a friend who sticks closer than a brother will go through those trials with you. And that is the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. Well, yeah. Yeah, every time I go through the essence of God, omnipresence, I'm indwelt. You're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're with you always, 24/7. Every single day, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are with you. In whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, you're not alone. And I have people, family, call me while I'm studying here. They did today. And called me and said, "Well, how are you and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit doing today?" I said, "We are doing great. Absolutely fantastic." And I thank God. What a great blessing. Every single second of every single day, they know exactly what I'm facing in way of adversity or suffering or whatever the situation. They are right there. And not only are they with me, inside of me, they're also holding my hand. Both the Father and the Son holding my hand. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You're not alone. If you're feeling weak or forgotten, if your personal problems or the world problems seem to be bearing down on you, remember what the Lord said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you are in Christ, you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him. That applies to you. Remember the Lord's invitation in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is one of the great problem-solving devices God has given to us? The faith rest life. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Even Christians, people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and their eternal lives, need to remember that those words keep on applying to us. Let Him give you rest. But that's the faith rest life. You should be living the faith rest life. The days seem crazy, but God is still in control. Well, you know that. Jesus Christ controls history. Jesus Christ controls history in America. Jesus Christ controls history in the satanic attack on Israel and Ukraine. Jesus Christ controls history. He's working out His plan for the world. He's also working out His plan for you. The end times are not for wimps. But I don't expect any of you to be wimps. You have a personal relationship with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. You are a champion. And therefore, it's time to act like a champion. So, we are in the two of the great, great chapters on great grace giving. Perhaps the greatest chapters in all the Word of God. And we have just come in verse 16 to the doctrine of the heart. And we have studied points 1 through 3. And we are partway through point 4. Point 1 was definition and etymology. Most people think, when you hear the word heart, most think of the pump. But in the scriptures, the word heart is about 99% never used for the pump. Never. 99% in the Word of God, the word heart, whether it's lev in the Hebrew or cardia in the Greek, it refers up here. It refers to the target for the Word of God. There is a target for God's Word. Not in your notebook. The target for the Word of God is your heart, the cardia. Stage 4 in grace, perspicacity. That's the target. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Not thy word have I hid in my notebook, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The mentality of the soul is divided into two parts. You have the left lobe and the right lobe. The left lobe in the Greek is called the nous. The right lobe in the Greek is called the cardia, the heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the Lord is constantly looking in your heart and sees how much Bible doctrine is circulating in your stream of consciousness. Since the heart is designed to dominate the soul, all other parts must be subordinated to it, especially the emotions. The justice of God always bases any function of justice on His knowledge of the situation. And therefore, He constantly searches your heart. We saw that in Jeremiah 17:10, Jeremiah 20, verse 12, Psalm 26, 1 and 2. The target of the Word of God is stage 4 in grace perspicacity. There you have it. Grace perspicacity. There's 4 stages. Stage 1 is right here. Stage 1. Spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Teaches the Logos, the Word of God. Teaches the Logos. Eisegetically, categorically, exegetically. That's stage 1. And then stage 2 is God the Holy Spirit takes that communication of the Logos, the Word of God, and teaches your human spirit where it becomes pneumatica, spiritual phenomenon. And now that spiritual phenomenon goes down the grace pipeline here into the nous, the mind. And this is called gnosis doctrine, and this is stage 3. Stage 3. Now, that's not the target. If that's all the farther the Word of God goes is to the mind, the new stage 3, then, and you don't believe it, and you got the option. At this point now, it's all up to your volition and your free will. There are a lot of believers that have been in this church from time to time. I've been here about 450 years, evangelistically speaking. And I can't tell you the number of people have been in here and do not believe what's taught. And all the Word of God stops right here. You know what you have? Gnosis. All you have is gnosis. And you are, well, James chapter 1, 23 and 24 says you are a hearer of the word, but not a doer. You're only a hearer only. And the target is not your mind. The target is your cardia. That's stage 4. This is the target. And the only way you can get to stage 4 is you must believe it. And when you believe it, then God the Holy Spirit takes that doctrine, Put it into your heart, and now it can be skillfully and accurately applied to your life. It's now epinosis doctrine, completed doctrine, full knowledge. That's the target. So grace perspicacity, the target for the Word of God, is your cardia. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then point three was the essence of the biblical heart. And we saw that, first of all, there's a frame of reference. This is the entrance of the heart. It has intake and output valves so that information can come in and be processed out to it, the other parts of the heart and the soul. Proverbs 4, verse 4. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Second part of the heart is the memory center. This recalls like a computer information that you need. Psalm 119, 109, Lamentations 3, 21 to 24. And then there's the vocabulary and categorical storage. This is the place where thinking develops technical concepts and new doctrines and ideas. Proverbs 2, 2 and 10. And then Proverbs 18, 15. And fourth is the conscience. This is the Greek word synodesis, the norms and standards to know with. Thought in the frame of reference goes out and forms norms and standards in your conscience. Romans 2:15, Romans 9:1, Romans 13:5, 1 Corinthians 8:7, 2 Corinthians 4:2, 2 Corinthians 5:11, Hebrews 9:14. And then the fifth part of the heart is the wisdom department, the launching pad or the wisdom department. And this is where you convert thought into action. This is where now you can, through the filling of the Spirit, now you can skillfully and accurately apply this wisdom, metabolized doctrine to your life. The wisdom department is where thought is converted into action. 1 Corinthians 1:30, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, James 3, 17, Philippians 4, 8. And then that brought us to point four, the negative functions of the heart. And we have studied the first four subpoints of point four, negative functions of the heart. First of all, the heart can reject Bible teaching. And that seems to be going on more and more among believers around America. The heart, negative to Bible doctrine, refuses to concentrate. When you don't like what you hear, then you are unteachable and a candidate for reversionism. And subpoint two, the heart is the source of discord and troublemaking, which leads to strife and conspiracy. Proverbs 6, 12 to 19. And then subpoint three, the woman uses heart thinking to entice the male for personal gain, totally apart from love. This is the heart of the prostitute. And it is very cunning. Proverbs 7:10, Ecclesiastes 7:26. And then subpoint four, the heart is the environment for mental attitude sin. In 2 Samuel 6:16, it was the environment for hate. In Proverbs 14:10, the environment for bitterness. In Proverbs 21:4 and Obadiah verses 3 and 4, it's the environment for arrogance. In Ecclesiastes 2:23, it's the environment for worry. In Jeremiah 17:9, it's the environment for deceitfulness. And that's as far as we have gotten. And now we come to subpoint 5. Subpoint 5, revolution and insubordination are described as being a part of the thinking of the heart. Revolution. And we're this close to a civil war right now in America between the communists, you might call them the Democratic Party, the liberals, the left, and conservatives and Christians. Revolution and insubordination are described as being a part of the thinking of the heart. And the greatest illustration of this is in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Turn over to 2 Samuel 15. And the person is a believer in Jesus Christ. He's a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is a reversionist. And he gets involved in revolution, overthrowing his father, David, and tried to kill his father. Second Samuel 15, verse 1. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king. Now, Absalom is not the king. He wants to be the king, but he's not the king. David is the king. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" And he would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or a case could come to me and I would see that he gets justice. Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. If I ever do that to you, shoot me. Don't forget about it. Don't punch me or kick me. Just shoot me. He'd take hold of him and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom has been developing this revolution for 4 years. Absalom said to the king, his father, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord." Now, this is total deception. This is total lies that he's giving his father, King David, in order to hide his conspiracy and the revolution that he's planning. "While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. And then Absalom sent secret messengers, conspiracy and revolution, throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then shout, Absalom is king in Hebron. 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's personal advisor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. A messenger came and told David, King David, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword. Revolution and insubordination, conspiracy, are all described as being a part of the thinking of the heart. Also turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah 5, verse 23. But these people have stubborn and rebellious, revolutionary hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. Jeremiah 5:23. So revolution, conspiracy, insubordination are described as being a part of the thinking of the heart. Subpoint 6. Reversionism is described in terms of the heart. Reversionism is described in terms of the heart. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Starting in verse 5, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on people for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a tumbleweed in the desert in Nevada. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Reversionism is described in terms of the heart. Subpoint 7. Hypocrisy is related to thinking in the heart. Hypocrisy is where you think one thing and express another thing. Turn over to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Hypocrisy is related to thinking in the heart. Psalm 55, verse 21. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His speech is smooth as butter, but war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Hypocrisy is related to thinking in the heart. You can think one thing and express the exact opposite. Subpoint 8. Superficial gaiety does not indicate the true state of an individual's heart. kind of like the clown in the circus. He's got a big smile on his clown face, but he's crying. Proverbs 14:13. Even in times of laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of the party may be grief. So the heart is related to any kind of failure. Any kind of failure in life. In other words, the real you is what you think. Your life is not what others see on the outside, because it may reflect good or bad thoughts. It may reflect right or wrong priorities. Now that brings us to point five. The heart is related to perception and thinking. The heart is related to perception and thinking. Subpoint one. First, we're going to take a look at the thinking of the atheist. The thinking of the atheist is related to the heart. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's the thinking of the atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Subpoint 2, false teachers communicate false doctrine from the deception in their heart. Jeremiah 14:14. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 14:14. False teachers communicate false doctrine from the deceit, the deception in their heart. Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and deception from their own hearts. Word there is lave, from their own hearts. False teachers communicate false doctrine from the deception of their heart. Subpoint 3. The heart is the place where people think they are superior to others. The heart is the place where people think they are superior to others. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to straighten out his disciples. They had a thing going on among them. Who's the greatest? I don't think any of us named Muhammad Ali. But they were arguing as to who's the greatest. So the Lord had to straighten them out. Luke 9, verse 46. And an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing, obviously, being God, it's hard to get it over on God. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, Jesus took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is the least among you, the least among you, this is the one who is great. The Lord warned several times. Jesus Christ warned several times in the treatment of children. If you cause one of these children, one of them, to fall spiritually, to get into the Satan's cosmic system, you are the worst possible believer ever. You don't ever cause one child to stumble spiritually in any way. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have children, you should realize the most important thing you can do is get them in a sound Bible-teaching church where they can grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and not hinder that at all. Not hinder that for one moment. And yet we got Christians with children who are they're causing their children to stumble and fall, keeping them away from Bible teaching, a sound doctrinal teaching church. And they, it will all come back on them. And subpoint four. The heart is used for meditation, extreme concentration and meditation on Bible doctrine. And this takes its turn over to Luke chapter 2. This is when Mary learns from the angels about the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. And there's going to be a virgin pregnancy by God the Holy Spirit. And you are going to have the birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Luke 2:18-19. And all who heard it, who heard what the angels were saying, wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, all this doctrine, concentrating on them in her heart. Meditating, concentrating on them in her heart. So the heart is related to perception and thinking. Now point six. In point six, the heart is the location of true happiness. The heart is the location of true happiness. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." And then 2 Chronicles 7. Verse 10. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and happy in heart. for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. And then turn over to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Verse 13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Verse 15. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Proverbs 15, 13 and 15. And then over in Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bone. You don't want that to happen. Dry up your bones. So the heart is the location of true happiness. The heart is related to capacity for life. All capacity for life is related to maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. And that brings us to point seven. The heart is also an area of disaster. The heart is also an area of disaster. Subpoint one, the breakdown of divine viewpoint thinking is the greatest disaster of life. The breakdown of divine viewpoint thinking is the greatest disaster of life. Subpoint two, proper thinking is thinking aletheia. A-L-long-E-T-H-E-I-A. Sanctify them in aletheia, the absolute truth. Thy word is aletheia, absolute truth. That's Jesus Christ declaring that in his prayer to the Father. So proper thinking is thinking the absolute truth of the Word of God, aletheia. Subpoint three, reversionism in the heart results in national disaster to the client nation of God. Reversionism in the heart results in national disaster to the client nation of God. And this is where we are today in Client Nation USA. This is exactly where we are. Turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Because you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and a happy heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The five cycles of national discipline are related to reversionism in the heart. And that's where we are in America today. In this passage, since the Jews refuse to serve God, they will serve their enemies. Subpoint four. Revenge as the motivation of the heart is disastrous to the individual who has it. Revenge as the motivation of the heart is disastrous to the individual who has it. Revenge and retaliation is a malfunction of the heart. Turn over to Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25, verse 15. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because the Philistines acted in vengeance and took revenge with malice in their hearts and with ancient hostilities sought to destroy Judah. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Kerethites and destroy those remaining along the coast. I will carry out great vengeance on them and punish them in my wrath. And then they will know that I am the Lord when I take vengeance on them. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. There's no place for you to ever operate on revenge. And subpoint five, the heart is related to cowardice. The heart is related to cowardice. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Fear, cowardice. Every man's heart will melt. Cowardice, fear, terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. Fear and cowardice is in the heart. When you have no metabolized doctrine in your heart, when you stop thinking aletheia, then you are afraid and you cannot think under pressure. All right. Well, there's the doctrine of the heart. And that brings us to verse 17. Where God puts the spotlight on excellent administration. In grace giving, there has to be excellent administration in grace giving. And God is going to put the spotlight on excellent administration in grace giving. And that will be starting in verse 17 next week. There you go. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.